time. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Don't forget to be praying for us tomorrow. We're meeting with the architect and the builder here at the church and going to be talking about some of the next steps and what's going on. So keep that in prayer if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Let's read starting there in verse number 5. We covered verse 4 last week. Ecclesiastes 10:5 says this: "There's an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I've seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then he must put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct." Let's stop right there. I think we're going to cover more than that, Lord willing, tonight, but we'll stop right there for now. Look at verses 5 and 6, if you would. "There's an evil which I've seen under the sun as an error, which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place." I don't think of anything illustrates this better in my Bible than Ahab and Elijah. Folly is set in great dignity. What an idiot Ahab was. The guy was the king. Think about that for a second. I mean, he was the king. What more do you want if you're the king? You got it all. You got everything you could possibly ask for. And he looks out his window, and what does he see? Well, he sees somebody else's vineyard there, and he wants that vineyard. Are you joking right now? You got everything the world could offer you. You're the king of the nation. You're the king of Israel. And you see a poor man's vineyard and you want his vineyard. That just goes to show you how folly and foolishness is not eradicated just because somebody has money and power. A lot of people with money and a lot of people in a place of power are fools. Just because somebody's rich and powerful does not mean they're wise. He says, folly is set in great dignity. Well, what represents that more than this world that you live in? Be careful about who you idolize. Be careful about who you let your children idolize. We live in this generation that worships these movie stars and these actors and actresses and professional sports players. Have you stopped to see what their personal lives look like? Just because they're set in great dignity doesn't mean they're not a stinking fool, wrecking and train wrecking their lives. Ahab train wrecks his life in spite of the fact that he's got everything because of one thing he sees: even when you got it all, you still are going to want more. Why? Because you're a fool. If you're not thankful for what you have, you won't be thankful when you have more. Do you understand that? You know why? Because thankfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Thankfulness is in your character. It's not in your circumstances. Thankfulness is in your character. So if you're thankful for what you have now, then if God gives you a little more, you'll be thankful for a little more. But if you're a fool that has it all, just because you have it all doesn't mean you're not going to want more. The issue resides in the character. The issue resides in whether or not you have wisdom or you are a fool. If you want wisdom, you can get wisdom. We've already said that in the lessons leading up to this one in this chapter. Wisdom has nothing to do with your intelligence. Wisdom has nothing to do with your talent. Wisdom has to do with your heart. Just because you got it all, or you see somebody in power, or you see somebody set in great dignity, doesn't mean they're not a fool. Think about another biblical illustration. How about Haman and Mordecai? Haman had it all, man. King's right-hand man, he's a big shot. He's got everything, he's got honor, he's got power, but there's one guy that won't bow to him. See what happens to that fool? What an idiot. The one person that wouldn't bow to him got under his skin so bad, he train wrecked his life and died early. What great dignity doesn't mean he wasn't an idiot. Let me say this. Let me just say this to you. If 100 people compliment you, you will let it go. The first time somebody criticizes you, you won't forget it. And you know what will happen to you? You'll go home. 100 people at church might have been like, hey, good to see you. Praise the Lord. Hey, how are you? How are you? And the one person that walks by you and ignores you is the one that's going to stick in your craw. It's the one that's going to stick in your craw if you're a fool. A little litmus test here. Like, am I a fool? Ouch, that's pretty convicting. 100 people can walk out of church and say, man, pastor, that was a blessing. Thank you so much. Thank you, preacher. God bless you, man. Keep preaching. Tears in the eyes. Well, praise the Lord, brother. Thank you. And the one person that walks by and is like, I won't be back. What was that? You know, you misquoted that verse. Ooh. You know what I am? If I have 100 people say something nice and one person say something stupid and I let that one person get in my head and get under my skin, you know what that makes me? A fool. I'm throwing away 100 good things because of one bad thing. That makes you a fool. Haman was set in great dignity, but you know what? That didn't mean he was a wise man. He winds up handling everything. Go read that story. He handles everything through that whole process the wrong way, even trying to get the thing right. When the king walked in and he sees Haman, he assumes, man, he's like, what is this guy doing? He's attacking my wife. Kill him. Because he can't even get the thing right the right way. Why? Because he's a fool. Don't be a fool. And listen, don't follow the example of fools that you see in this world. Let me show you some things about a fool. Look at verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Now you can look at this two ways. Because if you look at verse number 9, whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Now what's this thing saying? A couple different things. Number one, your job, what you do at work, can and will hurt you physically. Amen. We got some guys in here that work construction going, yeah, That's what it's saying, right? You dig pits, you'll wind up falling in them. I've seen that happen. I've seen entire banks with a concrete truck fully loaded. I've seen that whole bank come in, boom, just like that, man. And the front end of that truck goes, and you see the back kind of pop up, and this thing starts rocking and bouncing like that. Man, you talk about stinking adrenaline, boy. Like, we're all going to die. And you can, men have died that way. Guys, when we were working footings, the boss would come up, hey, just want you to know such and such a guy from such and such a crew on the east side got crushed. Hey, guys, just wanted you to know three guys on the crew over there, three Mexican guys got smashed between the wall and the bank. You guys better remember to be careful. That happens. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at this passage is we're talking about servants on horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. So you got the wrong people being exalted and the right people walking like their servants. Remember, just because you haven't been promoted does not mean you're a fool. Do right regardless of the imbalances you see. Do right in spite of the fact that a fool gets promoted and you don't. Don't start manipulating things and being a fool to get your promotion. Don't start setting other people up, because there's another way to look at this passage. You dig a pit. Why? Because you're setting up somebody else to fall in that pit. Watch. Here's why I think this is a legitimate application here. Whoso breaketh an hedge, well, what's a hedge? It's a boundary line. Right? God puts a hedge about them and says, Satan, you can't pass that hedge. Who's the breaker of the hedge in the oldest book of the Bible? I didn't say the first book in order. I said the oldest book in the Bible. Who's the breaker of the hedge? The first person to break a hedge or cross a hedge is who? It's the devil. He said, there's the oldest book written, Job, he said, hey, there's a boundary here. Let me cross it. You put a hedge about him, God, let me get at Job. God says, all right, God takes that hedge of protection around, and God starts letting the devil into Job's business to start hurting Job, right? A hedge is a boundary line. That's the point I'm making. So whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Well, you would have never got bit by that snake if you hadn't been messing around in their bushes. Look at the next one. Whoso removeth stones. Well, what was that throughout the Old Testament? They would set up stones as markers, as boundary lines, right? So what do? You go move that stone, that landmark, remove not the ancient landmarks, right? How do you do it? Here's how you do it. You ride the horse out, way out in the back of the plantation, way out in the back of the ranch, And when they're not looking, at night or whatever, you move that hedge just a foot or so. And you do that regularly over time without them realizing it, and you start stealing their property. You know what he's saying? Whoso moveth or removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Man, I had some trees come down in my yard because of that storm a couple weeks ago, and one of the big ones way up top, and I'm talking the base of it was about that big around, I'd say, and that thing snapped, and when it fell, it came down right across. It was suspended through about three different trees, running, I mean, like so high, I couldn't. There was a fork in one of the trees, and then a fork came out of that fork, and it got jammed up there in between the forks. And there was no way even from a tall ladder I could even get up to start cutting the highest point. So I had to cut off one side of that fork to bring it all down. And so I got that. That one came down. It kind of whole thing kind of sagged. It dropped lower. I went to the next tree that I could reach with the chainsaw from the ladder. And I got up there. I started cutting that thing. And I'm like, this is not good. That tree's leaning against them smaller trees with that bigger tree sitting in it. And so all the weight's that bigger tree, right? And I'm sitting on a tree about that big around that's holding the tree, a tree about that big around, and I'm cutting that thing, trying to, you know, be smart and cut a big wedge out and then cut from the bottom so it'll fold. And man, I'm telling you, when that thing actually went, I was waiting for it, but when that thing actually went, the bounce with that chainsaw and watching where those trees are going, like pow, and I scared the fire out of me. I was ready to throw that chainsaw, you know, make sure the girls were nowhere near, throw that chainsaw as far as I could. I'm like, I didn't want to get hit by that tree and knocked out of the ladder with a running chainsaw in my hands. Why didn't you ask for help? Because I'm male. Did you get directions on how to do it first? No, I said I'm male. I had my wife there telling me, honey, I figure if something happens, she'll call 911, we'll survive it, amen? But look, man, you can get hurt messing with woodwork. Stuff's dangerous. There's too many moving pieces. Very scary. So what's he saying? He that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Now here's what I want to show you about a fool. A fool will go ahead and try to get promoted by digging pits for other people. Don't be a fool. In other words, if there's somebody on your job who's an idiot, and it's you and them, and the boss thinks they're great. Anybody ever been there? You ever work with a student? Okay, one person. Thanks for your honesty. Jim, okay, there's Tom raising his hand. Yeah, we got more. Okay, good. Yeah, work with some idiots, and you know they're lazy bums, and you know they're no good, but the boss thinks they're great. They go out and they have beers after work or whatever they're doing that's got things, you know, they're tight with the boss, right? You know how you don't get promoted? By being a fool. What's a fool going to do? You know what you're going to do? You're going to set them up for failure so you can get the job. You're going to try to point out to the boss what a fool they are. That ain't your job. The boss hired them. Don't you know that the boss usually knows the truth? And if he doesn't, he'll find it out. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Don't dig a pit for somebody else. Don't set people up so you can get yourself promoted. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 32. Let's look at some things about a fool. For the turning away of the simple, Proverbs 1:32. Sorry, I still hear pages. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. Watch this. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Well, how come they got the promotion? Look, if you really are a righteous one, walking as a servant on the earth, while a fool is getting dignity and getting promoted, then keep walking like a righteous one and don't worry about the fact that a fool got promoted, because that promotion will ruin them because they're a fool. In other words, take your hands off, leave it alone, and let God be the judge and just keep doing right. When you start going out there to point out, well, why do they have that job? They don't know what they're doing and they shouldn't have it. Anybody ever seen a situation where the old man dies or the old man gets old and gets to retirement and he took a business and he built it from the ground up? And a guy like that, boy, he can really, if he's a smart guy and he's done a good job and he's a hard worker and he's got ethics and he takes care of his people, all that stuff, boy, no matter how successful he is, his guys will love him. Right? They're loyal to him. You ever see his son come in? Some of you are shaking your heads. And all of a sudden, this little grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. And boy, daddy's handed him everything. And he's a spoiled, rotten brat. And dad never made him work. But dad's going to hook him up with the family business. You ever see the way the team responds to that? You know what usually happens to things like that, situations like that? If he's a fool, if the young man's a fool, it will destroy him. You watch the company self-destruct. That's exactly what happens. And if he's not a fool, all the guys eventually start having to eat crow. Because sometimes it was jealousy that motivated them to be running their mouth, not fair judgment on the young one, because they wanted the job and they thought they should have the job, and he got promoted and they didn't. Don't get a promotion by being a fool. Get a promotion by doing right. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Looking at some things about fools. Proverbs 10:18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a... is a fool. Don't slander other people. Do you hear me? Don't slander people. Do you know it's very, very easy to do? You don't have to punch somebody in the face to be a fighter. Some people don't know a flipping thing about physical fighting, but they sure know how to fight. They sure know how to attack somebody's character. I've had to learn this myself. If I got something bad to say about them, God help me. I'm trying not to be that guy. I'm trying to, they bring his name up, you just smile. Yeah. You know Brother So-and-so? Mm-hmm. Pass the salt. What do you think of him? He's a guy. I mean, honestly, what good does it do me to slander him? You know, one of the things they taught us in business when I worked for a good company, I mean, I worked for a company that was founded by a born-again Christian, and he started in his garage, and he bought all the equipment with cash. The company had never been in debt, never one time ever, even for supplies. So they would go out and they would spend millions of dollars on buying the inventory, and then when the inventory sold down, they would go out and they would buy more inventory. It was an amazing company. It was an ESOP, an employee-owned company. There were guys that started there 30 years ago, and they started the business, I think, was started in the 50s. When I was there, right before I quit my job to go full-time at the church, when I was at the company, there was guys there that were blue-collar in their late 50s that had bought into the ESOP early on when it wasn't worth much, and it was trading for $1,000 a share. Some of those guys were, like, filthy rich. And I'm talking about the blue-collar service techs. I'm not talking about sales managers and regional managers and, you know, the big-shot, you know, account exec salesmen. I'm talking about the blue-collar guys that got in early and stayed faithful and did a good job repairing the machines. Those guys were retiring loaded. That guy was a good guy. The guy was a born-again Christian. The guy always kept the company from day one debt-free. And built a solid company, man. I mean, that was a great job. They bonused us at the end of the year. Our bonus was 25% of whatever our gross income was for the year. That was our bonus. 10% of that went into a traditional 401k. 15% of that went back into the company in the ESOP program to be traded in the company stock. You talk about a pretty sweet deal. That's a great company. You know one thing they taught us? They said, listen, we have everything to offer our customers. Do not go out there and badmouth the competition. You make us look bad when you sit down at the closing table and you start trash-talking the other people. When you're going through your presentation process, even if you know the other salesman that you're competing against, you know the other company, and you know what crooks they are, don't badmouth the competition. That's not who we are as a company, and it doesn't make us look right. Well, now maybe some things are starting to make sense on why the place was so successful. They had a very low turnover rate. And that's not typical for a company that runs on pushing sales. Turnover rate's high with most of those companies. Low turnover rate. Why? Don't slander. Just some simple ethics like that, that were wise in the old man that started that company. But I never forgot that. A fool will do what? A fool will slander. A fool will set that pit so that the next guy falls into it. In previous companies before that one, when I'm getting flown out west and all this stuff, and they're spending big money on sending us out there every year for sales training, you know what they taught us to do? They taught us to set what they called landmines. What they were doing is they were saying, dig a pit. And then when the next guy comes in, here's what you do. You position yourself as the first company in or the third company in, never the middle. Always either get the very first appointment when they're looking, be the first company they sit down with. If you're the first company they sit down with, then set landmines for everybody else. What is he saying? They're saying dig pits. If you're the last guy in the door, don't be the middle. If you're the last guy in the door, find out where the other guy's messed up and go ahead and just kind of set the bomb off. Just ask the right questions so you can figure out the pain points that the previous companies brought up and then be the solution. It was all about manipulation. It wasn't about character. It wasn't about offering the right product for you. It wasn't about offering service to follow up the product. It wasn't about character. It was about what? Slander. You know what you'll find? You get in the habit of setting pits for other people, and you'll walk into a great big old deal with a huge commission check on the line, and you'll fall in a pit, and you're like, where'd that come from? Hey, the other guy. Why? He set a pit for you. You start working that manipulation thing to try to get the business. You know what you're going to find out? You're a fool. And that ain't the right way to get promoted. I literally had customers tell me, I want a 52-page a minute machine. I think back then that machine was about $12,000 or $13,000 that purchasing that. And you know what they needed was a 25-page per minute machine. And the other guys are coming in saying, yeah, we'll pay you, we'll sell you this one, and we can add this to it, we can add that to it, we can add the other thing to it. I remember looking at them, and I didn't even like the people. I didn't believe in what they were about. It was a New Age church. I didn't like them. I looked at the lady and I said, you don't need that. She said, excuse me? I said, you don't need that machine. I'm going to pay about three times more for that machine if you buy it. But that's not the machine you need. It's not even good for that machine for you to run. The amount of work you're running on a machine that big, it's not built to run that slow. What you need is this machine. Well, that's the one I want. I said, I'll sell you whatever you want. I'm making more money. But you don't need that. Was it honesty? I didn't even have to slander the other guys. You know what she said? Well, how come nobody else has told me that? I said, I don't know. That's not my problem. My problem is to service you the right way for what you need. And I'm recommending what your company needs. My paycheck takes care of itself. She's like, you look at me like I'm a freak. I've never met a salesman like you. Well, I'm born again, and I gotta sleep at night. And I don't want to get my promotions by being a fool. It doesn't do you any good. Go to another passage. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 20. Here's something to be careful about, especially when you're walking in this world, especially when you're at work. Watch Proverbs 13, 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Birds of a feather locked together. Well, I'm not wise. Okay, do you have a desire to be wise? Yeah, I do. All right, then if you have a desire to be wise, your heart will drive you towards people that have wisdom. And if you don't have a desire to be wise, your stupid, silly little heart, you fool, is going to drive you right to the fools. And you will reap the whirlwind that comes with being a fool. I've always sought out, now listen, I got to be careful about this. I've always sought out my mentors. I have never let a man adopt me, I'm going to be your leader. I had a couple try. You need to come to my church. I will absolutely never forget a guy at a fellowship hall somewhere. I'm not going to give any more details than that because I don't want to be a jerk. But I was sitting in a fellowship hall somewhere, and this preacher come up, and he grabs a chair, a little fold-up chair, and he brings it, and he sets it like sideways to me, and he sits down, and he kind of scoots up close to me. He puts his arm on the table like this, and he puts the other arm across my back, across the back of my chair. Now, you don't know me very well. If you're a man, and you try to, like, hug me like that or whatever he is doing, you know, my homie that couldn't put his, you know, he was the old guy and I was the young guy. I'm creeping out, like, right now. I'm, like, seriously, like, totally, I'm, like, sliding my chair over, and I'm creeping out right now. I'm thinking, like, this guy's just, and he said, listen, I know you graduated from Bible school, and I know what kind of, you know, work ethic and energy you got, and we need your kind of energy around here. And I'm thinking, like, oh, man, this is creepy. And he said, look, we have a double-wide trailer. It's not much, but it's a great place for you to get a start. You can move your wife and your little kid in there, and we'll put you, make you the youth pastor, and we'll get you going, and you'll have all kinds of opportunities to preach. And something inside of me, although I'm not Joe Wisdom, a piece of me, when you're asking God to lead you, did you hear me? I don't want to come across like I'm Joe Wisdom, because I certainly, especially looking back at those days, oh, God, forgive me. There was no, like, Joe Wisdom there. But there was a heart that said, God, I want your leadership in my life. I need you. And a piece of me was going, like, something's so wrong with this situation. You know why? I'm thankful the Holy Spirit sent me that note, because that man is out of the ministry in disgrace. And I'll leave it at that, but in major disgrace. And he's been out of the ministry for about 6 or 7 years, I think. I sure am glad my foolish little heart that said, oh, we got a place to live. He's going to give us a little bit of an income. I can work a job on the side as well, so I have two incomes going, and I'll have a title. I'm sure glad my stupid, foolish heart didn't override the Holy Spirit going, Hey, son, I got to tell you something. Watch out for that. You know, every guy that's ever mentored me, it started out on a very bad note. No joke. Every guy that's ever mentored me first tried to push me away. Hello, brother. What do you want? My name is Mike Reagan, and I was just wondering, like, what do you want from me? You know what I knew about guys like that? First of all, like, man, he's a jerk and God's still using him, so there's hope for me, I guess. I don't know. Something about some of those guys, they had a wisdom to them that I said, you know what? No matter how much of a beating I got to take, I'm getting close to that man. And if God will allow it, if God will let him mentor me, I want what that guy's got. Why? Because, folks, I don't want to be a fool. And do you know what I know about Mike Reagan? Dead flies are always in the ointment, man. There is a side of Mike Reagan's nature, Mike Reagan's flesh, Mike Reagan's sinful little heart that'll always gravitate to foolishness, and I've seen the end of fools. I don't want that end. So you know what I'm going to gravitate to? Men that I perceive are wise men. I ain't hooking up with fools. You want to, you go ahead. Some of you judge your friends based on how much info you can get out of them. Some of you judge your friends based on how much talking they do. Let me move on. Proverbs 14, verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. But the folly of fools is deceit. The wisdom of the prudent. You want wisdom? Understand your way. Folks, that means sometimes we're going to have to say, it doesn't want to come out. I'm sorry I was wrong. That doesn't make you a fool. Well, I guess I'm just a useless idiot. Well, now that's your pride speaking. The fact of the matter is that when you go, yeah, you know what? I guess I was wrong. That makes you wise. Why? Because we're all wrong. Some way or another. Come on. You're kidding me. You think like you're perfect. You're the answer. When God wrote the Bible and he wanted to show perfection, it was you. Just you were just born 2,000 years too late. Of course not. We all are wrong about some things. We all do some things that are jacked up, messed up, screwed up, or total train wreck. Oh, you got it together over here, but you're a mess over there. Ever notice that? Now, finally getting to where I pick up after myself around the house. I got to work on that car, man. There's always something. Amen? I looked today and I was like, I got to pick those four things up. I have four things. That's progress for me, but there's still four things on the floorboard in my car. It's driving me crazy. I got to fix that about myself. That's a perfect trash can. The passenger, nobody ever rides over there. The passenger side's a perfect trash can. We did away with the whole dad can I ride shotgun thing. There's four seats back there and four girls. I'm not going through that. My turn, shotgun, dad, she's out of me. Nobody rides shotgun. That's my trash can. It's an appointed position. Right? There's always something. You fix it up over here, you got a mess over there. So a wise man is not Joe Perfect. A wise man is going, you know what? I'm going to see what I'm doing wrong. I'm going to understand my way, and I'm going to fix what needs to be fixed. And let me say this as well, because I'm being pastoral tonight. Is the professional way to say that, pastoral? Being pastoral tonight. Look, some things you are doing right. Now, you don't need to run around and tell everybody, I do that so good. But you can stop for a second sometimes and go, okay, I know I have some faults, but I also understand that there's other things over here that I'm doing right. And what I know I'm doing right, I'm going to keep doing right. Because a wise man understands his way. A fool, he lives in deceit. When it comes to work, folks, don't live deceitfully. Not even in how you try to set somebody else up to get their promotion or to get what they've got. That ain't the way to get a promotion. Faithfulness, hard work, intelligence, those are ways to get promoted. Let me show you that part and we'll go. The reason a lot of people are fools is because they're slothful and stupid. I just said that. They're slothful. This is going to get on a lot of us now. Just buckle up here. Because your flesh, this is a big one that you don't hear preached on in most churches. A real big one. What? Being lazy. Your flesh loves leisure. And you know what will happen if you allow your flesh to be leisurely? You all will be and will prove that you are a fool. It will catch up with you. My dad always said, the idle mind is the devil's workshop. And idle hands create an idle mind. Busy hands will keep your mind going. You ever notice how fast the day goes if you stay busy? And how much you get your mind preoccupied on things? And you ever notice on a day when you're not being busy and you're just kind of being lazy, how much your mind will work, boy? Ecclesiastes 10, let me show you a couple things here and we'll go. If the iron be blunt, verse 10, and he do not whet the edge, then he must put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. You know what he said right there? The guy that's cleaving wood. If the iron's blunt and he don't try to sharpen that thing up, wet the edge, what's he got to do? He's got to swing harder and harder and harder and harder. His wife's standing there looking at him going, honey, why don't you stop and sharpen the blade? I got to get this done. I got to get this done. I got to get this done. Honey, stop and sharpen the blade. I got to get this done. Hey, you idiot. My dad always said, work smarter, not harder. I didn't figure that out till I think maybe at 40. I don't know. I might have been 41. I might still be working on that one. I don't know. He'd always say, use your brains, not your back, boy. But I was never that guy. I was always like, let's just tackle it. Come on. And you know what happens? People get hurt. You make big mistakes. You put yourself farther and farther behind. And the more you spaz and panic and try to make it happen and don't back up and use your brain a little bit, the bigger of a mess you make. Here's a guy that's working away, but he's stupid. You know why some people get the promotion and you don't? They might be paying attention to what they're doing. They might be thinking through it. They might have a heart to learn. They might be willing to ask the questions and find somebody on the job that's better than them and say, how did you do that? Hey, show me that. Instead of, oh, they're better than me. Oh, he beat me. No, if you beat me, I'm going to make you my friend. If you can't beat them, join them. Right? Hey, man, how'd you do that? That was good. Why? Because I want to get better. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to just swing away and just waste my time. Wisdom is profitable to direct. Look at this. Look at chapter verse 15 in the same chapter. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them. You see that? Because he knoweth not how to go to the city. The labor of the foolish does what? Wearieth every one of them. Why? Because he's wandering around, and he can't make it to the city, and he's running all over hither and yon, and can't figure out how to get there. And he's getting all wore out, running up one road and down the other, and he's all twisted around. And why? Because he said, honey, watch this, we're going to take a shortcut. And she was like, yeah, we should maybe read the map. I know you use your GPSs nowadays. Can I tell you, sometimes GPSs don't work. Yeah, go out with us to the res, man. We were lost on the res. I mean, we were lost on the res. I mean, lost. And boy, Brother Yoakum was just absolutely beside himself. He was so upset we were going to be late to the meeting, and he was feeling bad for us. I think I was in the truck with Yoakum, right? You guys were following us, yeah. And man, I'm laughing. He's like, oh, you guys are going to hate me. I said, I guarantee you they're back there right now having a riot. They're making fun of you, brother. They're laughing. I said, this is great. We follow that GPS all the way down to the end of a dead-end road. Pull right up onto some Indian lady's property. She's out there in the field, and she's got something in her hand, and she's bent over doing something. She looks up and sees two vehicles, a big old truck, Yoakum's truck, and a van full of dudes right behind it. And she's in the field, and she's working. She looks up, and she looks back down. She keeps going, and I'm thinking, like, she's not freaking out. She's not staring at us. Like, there's no response from this woman. I started getting a little creeped out. Because I'm like, her response to these two trucks pulling up from the middle of nowhere, we went around a little hill. I'm not making it up. We went around a little hill, and there we are. There's a hill on this side, and there's like a field out here, and one Indian lady out in the field can't speak a lick of English. And Brother Yoakum's yelling over me to her. He's like, Calvary Baptist Church? She's like, oh. He's like, Calvary Baptist Church? She's like, oh, we're looking over, and there was a little church over there, but she thought we were asking about that one. She said, Baptist church? Like, broken English. He said, yes, Calvin. She says, oh, I'm at. He's like, I look up the hill, and there's a little shack up there. Now, mind you, don't forget, one older woman out in the field by herself, totally unrattled by 10 guys or whatever it was, rolling up on her property, all white. Totally unrattled. That would can I get a witness, ladies? Would that rattle you if 10 Indian guys and two trucks pulled up on your property and you lived out in the middle of nowhere? Okay, thank you. That's the normal response. I look up on the hill and I see the most awesome rustic set of weights. The shack that his weight set was in was almost nicer than the shack they lived in. And that thing was loaded up, man. There was a ton of iron up there. And I thought, that is not hers. And she's not scared. And I kind of started getting scared. I'm waiting for a whole bunch of Indians on wild Mustangs to come up over that hill and be like, hey, we're going to die. Because she ain't rattled at all, man. You know what we were doing? We were following the GPS. Sometimes them things don't read right, man. Long story short. And out there, that's a whole different story, man. But I digress. Read the map. There ain't no maps out there, so good luck. But when you want to go somewhere, it's real smart to first look and see where you're going. Fools don't use their brains. They just go. You know what I'm afraid too many Christians are doing throughout their lives? They're not stepping back and saying, is there a more effective way for me to witness? Is there a more effective way for me to manage my time? I just don't have time to read my Bible. Hogwash. You have the same amount of time as everybody else. There's 60 seconds in a minute, right? 60 minutes in an hour, right? 24 hours in a day, right? We all have the same amount of time. It's a matter of time management. How do you use your time? You have time to read your Bible. You have time to pray. You could be a more effective witness. You could probably be more effective with your children. You could probably be more effective in your marriage. You could probably be more effective in church. You could probably be more effective on the job. Why? If you aren't, excuse me, I'm not trying to be mean, if you aren't stupid. You know what we are sometimes? Just stupid. I'm confessing. I'm not preaching at you right now. I'm confessing. We plow our way through life one day at a time, doing our own thing, not stopping to say, maybe if I hit the pause button a second and reevaluated the situation, I could sharpen something up and this thing would get cut a lot quicker and a lot smoother. But instead, we just press on. Why? Stuck in the rut of what we're doing and how we're doing it. Look at verse 18. We're almost done here. Verse 18, by much slothfulness. I said slothfulness and stupidity, right? They go hand in hand. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of hands, the house droppeth through. It is so much easier to fix things up as you go. But when you put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off, you know what happens? Before you know it, the roof's caving in, the floor's caving in, the walls are coming down. And what happened? You're being slothful. Don't be a lazy bum. Go back to Proverbs chapter 12. We're just going to run a few verses here in Proverbs and then we're done for tonight. Proverbs chapter 12. Look at verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Let me ask you a question. He went out hunting, and he didn't even roast the hunt. Why did he go hunting? He didn't go hunting because he was hungry. Because if he went hunting because he was hungry, and if he's starving, he'd get the skin off that thing and start eating it raw. If he's really hungry. You can't eat raw meat. Oh yeah, you can. I mean, you might have to make a visit to your friend John for a while, but you can eat it. Never mind, you'll figure that out later. What's this guy's problem? He went out hunting, he went out fishing for what? For fun. And then he got home and he said, man, we got to gut all those fish and we got to scale all those fish and we got to cut off those heads and we got to fry that stuff up and you got to warm up the grill and we got to season it and... And you just let it sit out there, and before you know it, flies are gathering on it, things starting to stink and it's starting to rot, and it ain't no good. You know what a slothful person is? Listen to me. A slothful person is obsessed with entertainment. They're not obsessed with getting the job done and making sure that they got the right nutrition and that they got this thing stored up, because maybe later we might not have as much as we got now. Winter's coming. Let's throw this in the deep freeze. Let's get this thing dressed out. All right, it was a blast. Yeah, that was a lot of fun. But now we got to skin it. We got to dress it out. We got to quarter it up. We got to package it. And we got to get it froze. A slothful man is only obsessed with entertainment that brings no profit. I'm not trying to be a jerk to you. And if once in a while you got it in its proper order, more power to you. And I mean that, not sarcastically. But you got a generation of young men now that are more obsessed with how well they can play a stupid video game that brings zero profit than they are with worried about, I mean, even being worried about how much you can bench press would be better. You get a profit out of that. That bodily exercise profiteth little. There's Bible for you. You get some benefit out of it. Being worried how fast they can run a mile. That stuff's kind of entertaining. That can be a hobby, but why do we always pick hobbies that bring absolutely no benefit out of it? That's a slothful man. I'm not saying you shouldn't play a video game once in a while if it's your thing and you know you got it under check. But if you, listen, I'm gonna be blunt with you for a minute. I so rarely ever am blunt. This is probably gonna shock you, but I'm gonna be blunt with you for a minute. If you're walking in here on Sunday morning falling asleep in the pew because you stayed up half the night Saturday night playing a video game, shame on you. That was irresponsible use of your time. You should have gone to bed earlier because church is in the morning. And that's a priority in life. I need to be rested. And I, you know what? I probably should get my lazy carcass out of bed a little bit earlier tomorrow. Saturday I can sleep in. Oh, it's my one day to sleep in. That's the generation you live in. I mean, God help us, World War III don't show up because we don't have any World War II style men around anymore. Get out of bed and maybe spend 15 minutes or 5 minutes or 2 minutes asking God to show up. I covet your prayers. Pray for me. Pray for the preaching. Pray for the church. Pray that God will prep your heart to get something out of the thing so you can leave better off than you came in, closer to Jesus Christ. That stuff's out of balance, but that's a slothful man. That's a generation that you got more obsessed with our hobbies than we are with our duties. Hobbies are great, but they fit in a certain place, and if your duties aren't done first, no time for hobbies. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. Proverbs 18, 9. He that is slothful in his work. A lot of people just show up and lean on the shovel. He that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. There's a rich kid over here throwing everything away, smashing everything daddy gives him, not thinking nothing about it, and you go, what a waste, what a waste, what a waste. Yeah, but you go to work and lean on the shovel. You're his brother. You guys got the same problem. Amen. You got a generation of men that don't do what they do with their might. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Get at it. You want to get promoted? You want to have wisdom? Think through what you're doing. Learn. Do it smart. And then do it with all your might, man. I mean, crush them. I mean, crush them. Just go out to kill them, man. Like we used to say in sales, we used to say, kill it and drag it home. There was nothing Neanderthal about what we were doing. We were walking with our briefcases and our suits on and our, you know, we looked like we were rich whether we were or not because success, people are attracted to success and success breeds success. So even if you're not successful, act successful, you know. And we'd say, all right, man, heading out on the field, kill it and drag it home. It means when at, go after it. Why? Well, because God tells you to. And that shows you got some wisdom. You got to be at work anyways. You might as well make the boss rich. They pay me this little measly amount. You know how much money they make up there in the glass house? I am struggling. I can't believe I'm going to get paid more for this. Why don't you kill it? And if you kill it and make them rich, you know what they're going to do? They're going to come to you and say, hey, appreciate what you, unless your boss is a fool, appreciate what you've done for the company. Time for you to get a raise. And you can take a raise with a clear conscience. Why? Because you're making them rich. Why? You're just working hard. That's all you're doing. And you're working smart. You're not wasting your time. You're not wasting their time. You're getting good at what you do. Let me ask you a question. How about your spiritual life? You know why most Christians never grow spiritually? Well, because our preacher, he's just so sarcastic all the time. And he just doesn't preach the Bible. I had recently switched to going chapter by chapter through a book of the Bible in each one of our services, and some rebellious, backslidden, wicked, hard-hearted people left the church, and here's what they said. We left because he's not preaching the Bible anymore. That was the first time somebody left and said something, and I was like, my conscience is clear on that one. They are crazy, man. I had just gone to preaching chapter by chapter through the book, a book of the Bible, a different book per service. I had never been more biblical and less topical in all of my life. Well, he's just not preaching the Bible anymore. Do what you do with all your might, the best you can, the way God will have you to do it. Get better at what you do. You want to grow in the Lord? Grow in the Lord. Set your heart to it. Get after it. Be smart about it. You know what so many Christians want to do? I'm going to read my Bible through in a month. That, you're swinging with a dull axe, okay? I promise you, you ain't going to make it through Numbers and Chronicles like you think you are. That feels real spiritual. But let's be smart about what we're doing. Let's back off just a little bit and say, maybe I can wet the edge there and get through that a little better. Maybe it's not that you need to read your Bible through in a month. Maybe you need to slow down and say, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start asking the Holy Spirit of God to speak to me every day from one thing, and I'm going to read till I know He shows me something I haven't seen. And when He speaks to me, smarter. You might read for 5 minutes, but you got something out of it. Rather than burn through to brag about how many times you've read your Bible and get nothing from it. Smarter. Not being lazy. Not being a slacker about our walk with Christ. Don't be a great waster. Have you been given truth? No? Two people? One person? Have you been given truth? Don't waste the truth you've been given. Proverbs 19. We'll stop here. Proverbs 19:15. Proverbs 19:15. And here you have Christendom of today. Slothfulness does what? You know what it doesn't say? A deep sleep bringeth on slothfulness. Oh, I overslept. That's not your problem. Oh, I just overslept. I couldn't wake up. That's not your problem. You're trying to blame the fact that the day's half wasted and the fact that you didn't wake up like it was out of your control. If it's that out of your control, you need a doctor. There are some people with sleep conditions that are legitimate. That's probably not you. If it is you, go to the doc. You know what cast you into that deep sleep? Your laziness. You know, there's a difference between hard-working guys that lay down and pass out for a few hours and get back up and get back at it, and guys that can lay down and sleep and sleep, and the sun comes up, and they toss over, and they pull the covers over their head, and they toss, and they turn, and they lay there, and they lay there, and they lay there. Do you know the more you sleep, the more you can sleep? You ever notice teenagers? The more you let them sleep, anybody remember? Some of you still there? Never mind, don't admit it. Don't admit it if you are, but the more they sleep, the more they can sleep. They get up fine when they got to go somewhere. They're going to go meet their friends. They'll get up early, man. But hey, summer break. 11, 12, 1, what happens? You get stuck in that cycle, man. And slothfulness, laziness, cast you into a deep sleep. An idle soul shall suffer hunger. You'll be asking everybody else to support you because you're idle. You know what will happen to you in your Christian life? If you get idle about your walk with the Lord, you know what will happen to you? You will start getting hungry. And the problem with hunger, real hunger, I'm done with this, real hunger. I'm not talking about the unstarved American thing. I'm talking about real hunger. When you are to the point of starvation, you lose your appetite. I got a witness from the nurse. She said, right. And you will slip off into death thinking you're okay. And I've seen that happen to Christians that allow themselves to be idle spiritually. They lose their appetite for the things of God, and they slide off into spiritual death thinking they're okay. Let's not be lazy about our walk with Christ. And secondly, let's not be stupid. Let's not be stupid about it. Let's ask God for wisdom. Have a heart for it. He'll give it. Let's pray and be dismissed. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the Bible. We ask you to help us to get a hold of these things. Father, help us to be wise. Help us to work smarter, not harder. Lord, I know we're in a generation of at least a generation of Bible-believing Christians that think we got to fill everybody's week, every day of the week, with doing something, quote-unquote, for you. And I don't think that's working smarter, Lord. And we're wearing our Christians out. We're wearing our churches out. God, help us to learn to work smarter, to see what you're doing, to sharpen the edge. Help us not to be slothful, not to be lazy in our walk with you and in our homes and in our church. God, please, I beg you, give us wisdom and work through each and every one of us that we might reach more people and bring more glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.